Morning. Please take out your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 11. Passage this morning will be two verses, Luke chapter 11, verses 27 and 28. And so let's start by just reading the text. Then we'll talk about what it means and how we might live in light of its truths. So Luke chapter 11, verses 27 and 28, hear the word of the Lord. As he said these things, a woman in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts at which you nursed." But he said, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I don't think I'm going to get too much pushback on this. But the greatest preacher who ever lived, hands down, was Jesus. People were always amazed by the grace and the wisdom and the authority with which he spoke. No one ever spoke like this man. And the most famous sermon that Jesus ever preached is probably the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapters 5 through 7. And the most well-known part of the Sermon on the Mount, I think, would have to be the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And so, the most well-known part of the most famous sermon ever preached by the greatest preacher who ever lived is the Beatitudes from Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 through 12. But have you ever considered that those famous Beatitudes, right, the Beatitudes, those are not the only statements of Beatitude in the Gospels? The word Beatitude comes from the Latin word beati, which in turn translates a Greek word that you may have heard before, makarios, meaning supremely blessed. And so just generally speaking, a Beatitude is any pronouncement of blessing, any declaration of blessedness, typically taking the form of blessed are, so-and-so. So even in this Gospel of Luke, right, Matthew's known for the Beatitudes, but Luke's got some of his own, some of the other Beatitudes. Like in Luke chapter 6, you'll remember the Sermon on the Plain. Remember all the blessed are yous that are there? A blessed, same word, makarios, are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Those are Beatitudes. Or how about in chapter 7, verse 23, when Jesus says, "Blessed, makarios, is the one who is not offended by me." That too is a Beatitude. Or Luke chapter 10, verse 23, turning to the disciples, Jesus said privately, "Blessed, makarios, are the eyes that see what you see." So you get my point. And if you think about it, it should be no surprise to us that the Gospels are filled with these statements of beatitude, these declarations of blessing, because, to borrow a line from the Apostle Paul, it's in Christ that we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And so it's no surprise that the Gospels that focus on the life and ministry and work of the one in whom is every blessing should be filled with declarations of those blessings. And that's exactly what our passage today is. Our passage today is two Beatitudes. It's two declarations of blessing. One is voiced by this unnamed woman, and one is voiced by Jesus in response. And while I trust that you all are always hungry for God's word, because you trust that all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable, passages like this especially grab our attention, don't they? Because this is what we ultimately all want, to be blessed. Blessed, it's one of those wonderful and biblical words that unfortunately have been hijacked by secular culture, social media, so that the word really doesn't mean anything anymore. Hashtag blessed, right? That's a way to brag about something without looking like you're bragging about something, or it's how you make fun of people who do that kind of stuff. And so now literally everything is a blessing, and everyone is blessed, and so the word has no meaning anymore. But if we think about what the word actually means, to be blessed, to be truly joyful and content and happy and satisfied and at peace, is that not what we all ultimately aspire for? To be blessed. That's why you can literally find hundreds of self-help and self-esteem and self-improvement books and shows and podcasts. Like at the end of the day, right, all of those are just ways in which people seek some kind of blessedness. But, and if you've lived long enough, like you know this from personal experience, the world presents us with all of these potential solutions for blessedness. But ultimately, it can only offer a superficial, circumstantial, shallow, fleeting blessedness. It's only Jesus. Come, thou fount of every blessing. He is the fount of every blessing. And so it's only Jesus who really knows what he's talking about when it comes to true blessedness. And so when Jesus talks about blessedness, like our ears need to perk up. We need to listen because our joy and our contentment and our happiness rests on this. But first, before we get to the Beatitudes themselves, I want you to notice the context in which these Beatitudes are spoken. And the context is in the beginning of verse 27. As he said these things, as he said what things? Well, remember what happened in the previous passage. It all started with Jesus driving out a demon from a mute man, right? That's in verse 14. And we talked about how that in itself is nothing new. We've seen Jesus do things like that over and over in this gospel, demonstrating his power and authority and dominion over the spiritual realm, even demons. But some in the crowd then accused Jesus of driving out demons by the power of Satan. He casts out demons by Beelzebul, the prince of demons. And so last time we looked at Jesus' response, the three-part argument that he makes here. First argument number one, his miracles are not from Satan. Just logically, it doesn't make sense that Satan would use Jesus to drive out his own demons and work towards his own destruction. Every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and a household divided falls. The second argument, number two, then his miracles must be from God. But if they're from God, well, they clearly demonstrate that he is the promised Messiah. But if it is by the finger of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. And therefore, argument number three, you can't remain neutral. And so he says to the crowds, whoever is not with me is against me. Then he gives an illustration that there's no such thing as an empty house, a neutral person. Because if someone claims to be an empty house, not demon-possessed, but also not indwelt by Jesus, well, that person leaves himself wide open to demon possession by a whole crew of evil spirits. So this is a brilliant response. This is precisely the kind of thing that would make people say, no one ever spoke like this man. But at the same time, this is not a rah-rah, like the crowds are going to love this one, tickling the ear kind of speech. These are hard things that Jesus is saying. He's rebuking the crowds. Even the Egyptian magicians, even they recognize the finger of God in the plagues, and yet here you are, you're completely blind to what God is doing. And he's warning the crowds that if they think they can remain neutral, your empty house could be filled with eight demons this afternoon, and the last state of that person is worse than the first. And he's dividing the crowds. If you're not with me, well, then you're against me. So you can picture this scene in your mind's eye. Jesus is speaking, verse 27, as he said these things, and there is just this palpable tension in the air. Some in the crowds, well, they love him. Right? They're his disciples. They would give up everything to follow him. Most in the crowd, the multitude, they're just there for the miracles, and they're probably taken aback. They're probably offended by this rebuke. You're saying that just because I'm not with you, that I'm against you? And yet others in the crowd, the Pharisees, the scribes, the Jewish leaders, they absolutely hate Jesus. So this is a palpably tense scene. So Jesus finishes speaking, and perhaps there's this silence that seems like forever. And then out of nowhere, verse 27, a woman in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, here's our first beatitude. Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts at which you nursed. So before we get to the content of her statement, first I think we should simply commend this unnamed woman. Because here she is. She's surrounded by those who hate Jesus, who are blaspheming Jesus, who are accusing him of working together with Satan. And here she is in this super tense situation in which Jesus is calling out the crowds for their opposition to him. And here she is as a woman. Remember that in that society, women typically did not speak in public settings like this, especially amongst mixed company. But she has heard this decisive statement by Jesus that there is no neutrality, that you're either with me or you're against me. And disregarding the crowd around her, disregarding any awkward tension, disregarding social expectations, her heart is so full of praise for Jesus, it's like she can't help herself. And so she just unashamedly blurts out so that all can hear this statement of blessedness, this beatitude. Whoever's not with me is against me. And she's like, I'm with you, Jesus. Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts at which you nursed. Now, this would have been like a proverb, a common expression, a saying back then, where you would praise someone by speaking of the blessedness of his mother. Jesus, you are so great. Your mother must be a very blessed woman. Well, we still say similar things, like your parents must be so proud of you. Your mother raised you well. So here we have a woman praising Jesus by speaking of the blessedness, the beatitude of his mother. And we know her, of course, as Mary. Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts at which you nursed. But that then brings us to an important question. Is she right in what she's saying? Is this woman's declaration of beatitude, is her pronouncement of blessing, is it correct? Is Mary, the mother of Jesus, is she specially blessed? And the answer to that question is no, and yes, and but. So I just gave you three answers to a yes or no question. Is she going to politics or something? Right, the answer is no, the answer is yes, and the answer is but. All right, let's think about those one at a time. Is Mary blessed? Our first answer is no. And here's what I mean by that. The Roman Catholic Church has venerated and exalted Mary. They've declared her to be specially blessed, way beyond what the scriptures teach, basically putting her on an equal level with Jesus, or if not higher in their eyes. And so in that sense, we need to be 100% clear. No, Mary is not specially blessed like that. Now, maybe there's contexts in which this kind of clarification is entirely unnecessary, but we live and we work and we go to school in New York City. Given the heavy influence of the Catholic Church here in New York, something like 1/3 of the population of this city at least professes to be Catholic. Like, I assume that many of us have friends or perhaps family members or coworkers or neighbors or classmates who would identify as Catholics. I know that some of you were raised in the Catholic Church. Or maybe you're visiting with us today and you yourself would identify as a Roman Catholic. And so I think it'll be helpful for us, again, in our context, to clarify a few things here with regards to Mary, the mother of Jesus, because many of the Roman Catholic doctrines about Mary are unbiblical teachings that have no basis in Scripture, teachings that were invented by the Catholic Church. So, for example, the Catholics believe that Mary was sinless, both in birth, by her immaculate conception. That's the idea that God acted upon Mary's soul when she was conceived to keep her from inheriting Adam's original sin. Both in birth and in life. Right? That Mary, to quote the Catechism of the Catholic Church, Mary remained free of every personal sin her whole life long. End quote. But what does the Bible say? Well, she herself says in Luke chapter 1, verse 47, my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. She confesses her need for a Savior, just like the rest of us, because she too was a sinner by nature, born in sin. The Bible literally says nothing about Mary's birth, and so there is no biblical basis at all for the fact that she did not inherit original sin. And she was a sinner by choice. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Or how about this blasphemous idea that we ought to pray to her as our intercessor? No, the Bible teaches that Jesus alone, as the God-man, can serve as the mediator between a holy God and sinful man. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. For there is one God and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all. Or how about this idea that she is the mediatrix of all graces, the mother of mercy and grace, like herself a dispenser of grace. Again, that's a prerogative that belongs only to God the three in one. And so the Catholic Church has come up with some very unbiblical ideas about the blessedness of Mary, ascribing to her things that belong only to the Lord Jesus. And so in response to that, our first answer is no. Mary is not blessed in that sense, the sense in which the Catholic Church ascribes to her blessings that the Bible clearly does not. But with that said, hopefully clarified, the answer to the question, is Mary specially blessed, is also yes. Yes, this woman is correct in her proclamation of beatitude. Mary is a very blessed woman to be the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ. She is the only woman ever in human history who will carry that unique responsibility. And so she plays this unique role in redemptive history. God uses her in a way that he uses no other human being ever. And for that, she is blessed. And Luke, the author of this gospel, he makes that point very clear in his first chapter, a chapter entirely about the events leading up to the birth of Jesus. Listen to the words of Elizabeth. Filled with the Holy Spirit. And so this isn't Elizabeth just kind of giving her own personal opinion. This is God the Holy Spirit speaking through Elizabeth. Luke chapter 1, verses 41 and 42. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaims with a loud cry, here it is, "Blessed are you, Mary, among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." And look at Mary's response. And Mary said, this is in verse 46 through 49, "My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. All generations will call me blessed." And interestingly enough, 10 chapters later, Luke proves her to be correct as this woman declares, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts at which you nursed." And so, is Mary specially blessed? First, the answer is no, at least not how the Catholic Church understands it. But second, the answer is also yes. The Bible clearly says that Mary is uniquely blessed with the responsibility and honor of being the mother of Jesus, and Luke leaves us with no doubt about that. But now third, the answer is also but. That is, the yes answer comes with a big caveat, which now leads us to our second beatitude. Look at how verse 28 starts with the word, but. And so immediately our brains are ready for the contrast between beatitude number one and beatitude number two, between verses 27 and 28. And Jesus himself highlights that contrast by starting his quote, his words, with the word that the ESV translates here as rather. But you see, it's not a strict contrast, as in, woman, what you're saying is completely false. Rather, instead of that lie, let me give you the truth. No, it's better to be understood in the sense of yes, but. Yes, but, and then Jesus gives the fuller picture with his beatitude. Yes, Mary is blessed, but don't miss the point. It's kind of like if you and I were going out to lunch after service one week, and you were to say to me, "I love Chick-fil-A." And I were to respond, "Yes, but today is Sunday." I'm not disagreeing with your love for Chick-fil-A. I love Chick-fil-A too. As a matter of fact, I bet you that I love Chick-fil-A more than you love Chick-fil-A. And if you want, we can pull up our apps and we can see who has more points. But that's just not the whole story. That's not the main thing we should be considering right now. The most important consideration right now, with regard to Chick-fil-A, is that today is Sunday. And so it's closed. And so my statement doesn't go against your statement. It agrees with your statement to an extent. I love Chick-fil-A. But it also expands it and redirects us to the more important thing. That's basically what Jesus is doing here. He is not disparaging his mother in any way. He surely would agree with the Holy Spirit's assessment through Elizabeth that blessed are you among women. So he's not contradicting this woman's beatitude as much as he's adding to it, redirecting it, pointing to what is much more important. Because the woman's beatitude is an incomplete picture. It's not necessarily wrong, but it's missing the point about true blessedness. The point is that as blessed as Mary is to be the mother of the Messiah, what faithful Jewish woman in the first century wouldn't want that wonderful honor? Even more blessed, even more fundamental to what it means to be truly blessed by God, is to hear the word and keep it. And so, is Mary specially blessed? Well, the answer is no, and the answer is yes, like we've talked about. But most importantly, the answer And this is Jesus' emphasis here, is but. But, he said, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it. And so this beatitude and its juxtaposition against the first one, Jesus highlighting this one over and against the first one, it reminds us once again of a theme that we've already seen in this gospel. That even family ties to the Messiah, being blood relatives of Jesus, well, that's not nearly as important as one's disposition to the word of God. And maybe you remember this scene from back in chapter 8, Luke chapter 8, verses 20 and 21. He was told, your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you. But he answered them, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. And so Jesus has repeatedly made this one point to an audience for whom things like genealogy and heritage and family bonds were so valued that becoming a child of God through the word of God is infinitely more important than any family ties or earthly relationships. And friends, that is wonderful news for us. And think about it. If true blessedness depended on something like ancestry or family connections to the Messiah, we'd be completely without hope. But if true blessedness lies in response, in one's response to God's word, here described as hearing the word of God and keeping it, that means that there is hope for every single person in this room, regardless of who you are, regardless of what family you've come from. And that hope starts with hearing the word of God about salvation, the gospel, the good news that Jesus came to die for sinners like me and like you. The Bible says that we are born again through the living and abiding word of God. That of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. And so the word of God, right, us hearing the word of God, and God granting us faith to believe the word of God, that's how we get saved. Believing that Jesus, though fully God, took on human flesh to live the perfect life that we never could, to then die in our place, that he took upon himself all of the sins of all of his people, took the punishment of God's wrath for those sins that we deserved in our place, and in exchange, he gives us his perfect righteous record for all who would believe in him. So that we don't have to go to hell to suffer eternally for the sins that we've committed against the holy God, but we who repent and turn from our sins, who believe, who trust in Christ and Christ alone for salvation, we can be forgiven. And to prove that all of that really did happen, he was raised from the dead, rose from the grave 3 days later, and ascended to the right hand of the Father. It's by hearing that gospel, that word of God, by God's sovereign grace, believing that gospel, that any true concept of blessedness begins. So please don't hear me saying that if you want to be truly blessed, you just have to keep God's rules. I mean, in theory, that's true, but in reality, you can't do that because you are a sinner, because I am a sinner. We could never keep God's law perfectly and obtain true blessedness in that way. But God's word points us to one who can, who did keep God's law perfectly on our behalf. Jesus the Christ. He is the point of God's word. He is the fulfillment of every promise in God's word. And so, hearing the word of God and keeping it is first and foremost about looking to Jesus. Placing your trust in him and him alone for your salvation and thereby becoming a child of God. for those of us who have put our trust in Christ, who have believed this gospel and have become children of God by his grace, you see, this promise still stands. That blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. The scriptures are full of this affirmation. That true blessedness and all that it entails, true blessedness for the child of God, comes to those who live in light of God's word. Psalm chapter 1. You're familiar with this. Blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Or Psalm 119, verses 1 through 3. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies and seek him with their whole heart, who do no wrong, but walk in his ways. Or maybe Jesus says it most plainly. John 13, 17, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Believer, remember this. Oftentimes, it's the simplest truths in the Bible that have the most profound effect on our lives. And here's a simple truth. Sin makes you sad. Disregarding and disobeying God's word in your life will make you sad, but blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Hearing and applying and obeying and doing God's word in your life will bring supreme blessedness. That is a promise from Jesus himself. It will bring joy and happiness and peace and contentment. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. But now let me ask you, do you believe that? Do you actually believe that? A Christian, do you truly believe that obedience to God's word will truly make you happy? Do you believe the Bible when it says that God's commandments are not burdensome? Do you believe Jesus when he says, happy are you if you do these things? Or perhaps, over time, you've bought into this mentality that, yes, I need to obey God's word because I'm a Christian, but I wish I could do that. And you begin to entertain this feeling that disobedience, going against God's word, would actually make you happier. Oh, if only I could have that forbidden fruit. If only I could engage in that relationship. If only I could take that, say that, do that, look at that. Friend, I tell you that no matter how enticing that may sound in the recesses of your heart, that is a lie. That is driven by sin. That is disbelieving God's word, and you need to repent. And you need to meditate afresh on these words of Jesus. Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Do we believe that? Now let's come back to Mary. Because here's the thing about Mary. Yes, she was blessed, as the unnamed woman states, in being the mother of the Messiah. Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts at which you nursed. But she was more blessed, as Jesus so plainly states, for being a woman who heard the word of God and kept it, and for being an obedient follower of Jesus. To put it in another way, and let me just throw this hypothetical out there, suppose Mary were not a believer. as evidenced by a life of not hearing the word and not keeping it. Suppose, to use Jesus' own words from the previous passage, suppose that she was not with Jesus, but against Jesus. Well, in that case, it would still be a blessing in some sense to be the mother of the greatest man who ever lived. But whatever blessing that would have been would have paled in comparison to the eternal woe she would have suffered, right? The eternity in hell in which she would pay for the sins that she's committed against the holy God. You know, Mary was a believer. She was not only the mother of the Messiah, but also, first and foremost, she was a faithful disciple. So that even when other disciples fled for safety, who was standing by the cross of her son was Mary. And after Jesus' death and resurrection, well, who do we find devoting herself to prayer? Acts 1:14, all these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus and his brothers. And Mary was a faithful believer. But remember, Jesus isn't just talking here about the general blessedness of being a believer in Christ. No, he's talking specifically here about the blessedness that comes from hearing the word and keeping the word of God. And in that sense, Mary is also supremely blessed. And I love how Luke goes out of his way in his gospel to show us that truth. Because when Gabriel, the angel, first approached her with the news about conceiving the Messiah, do you remember what her response was? What her response to the word of God was? Luke 1:38. Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." We see how she submits her life to the word of God, to God's word, according to your word. And what does her son say? Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. And then what does Elizabeth, again, filled with the Holy Spirit, what does Elizabeth say about Mary with regards to her response to the word of God? Luke 1:45, blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord, aka God's word. Blessed is she who heard the word of God and believed it, kept it. I say all that because I think we need to be careful not to overreact to false doctrines about Mary by making her into an enemy of some sort. She is blessed. She is wonderfully, eternally, supremely blessed. But, and here's the main point of the text this morning, but that supreme blessing has less to do with her womb and her parenting and her motherhood and more to do with her response to the word of God, hearing the word and keeping it. And that's a blessing that's available to every single believer in this room. This blessing is unique to Mary, but that blessing, that greater blessing, that more fundamental meaning of blessedness, well, friends, that's available to all who hear the word of God and keep it. That's our passage. Luke 11, verses 27 to 28. We've spoken a lot about what it means to keep the word in our lives, right? That we might obtain true blessedness. And so let me leave you now with three takeaways on what it means for us to keep God's word. Takeaway number one, keeping the word requires hearing the word. Blessed, rather, are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Like an undeniable implication of that statement is that a necessary prerequisite to keeping the word is hearing it. How can you keep something that you have not heard? And so hearing the word, doing everything that you can to put yourself in a position to hear God's word, that is crucial to blessedness. And that reminds us, doesn't it, of another woman named Mary who we met in the previous chapter. You remember Mary of Bethany, She who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. She who, even when others around her were distracted with much serving, she chose the good portion, the one thing necessary by prioritizing the hearing of the word. And so just practically, are you hearing the word? Are you making use of one of the primary means that God has given us to hear his word, the local church? Yes, you should be here every single Sunday morning for our corporate worship gathering, unless providence hinders. But are you also making the best use of other avenues of hearing God's word in this body? The midweek Bible study, Sunday school, other gatherings, informal get-togethers with your brothers and sisters, other believers throughout the week in which you are ministering the word of God to one another. And then in your family, how are your family devotions? Are you hearing the word of God together as a family? And personally, how's your personal Bible reading? Are you hearing the word of God in your own private times with the Lord? Just practically ask yourself, what is one way in which I can be more intentional about putting myself in a position to hear the word of God this week? Because takeaway number one, keeping the word requires hearing the word. Second takeaway, keeping the word is not just hearing the word. And blessed, rather, are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Implied in that statement is that hearing the word and keeping the word are not one and the same. Takeaway number one, you can't keep the word without hearing it. But takeaway number two, you can hear the word without keeping it. That is, it is entirely possible for you to hear sermon after sermon, to sit in Bible study after Bible study, to have conversation after conversation, to sit through Sunday school after Sunday school, to do your family devotions and do your personal Bible reading consistently each and every day. Like, you can hear all the word you want. But if you don't keep it, if you don't, by God's grace, do that which the word calls you to, well, what good is that? It's that familiar passage in James. To be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word but not a doer, again, those are not one and the same. He is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed. And there's that word again, blessed, makarios, in his doing. Or consider this perhaps less familiar passage from Ezekiel 33. As for you, son of man, your people who talk together about you by the walls and at the doors of the houses say to one another, each to his brother, come and hear what the word is that comes from the Lord. That sounds good. And they come to you as people come, and they sit before you as my people, and they hear what you say. And so here you've got people who are eagerly gathering to hear the word, but they will not do it. For with lustful talk in their mouths they act, their heart is set on their gain, and behold, you are to them like one who sings lustful songs with a beautiful voice and plays well on an instrument, for they hear what you say, but they will not do it. This is just practically. It's always important for us to ask. After every sermon, after every Bible study, after every time that you read your Bibles in the morning or in the evening or whenever it is, what does it mean for me to be a doer of the word? How does this passage call me to live differently? What's something from this text that I just read or just heard from that I can keep thinking about, meditating on, even hours or days from now? How can I guard my heart against being like the man who looks intently in the mirror but then entirely forgets what he looks like? Takeaway number two, keeping the word is not just hearing the word. And lastly, keeping the word requires diligence. Keeping the word requires diligence. This is takeaway number three. The word there for keep, as in blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Here's one of those word pictures that you're not going to easily forget. It's a word that means to guard or to keep watch over like you would a prisoner. So for example, when the Apostle James is imprisoned in Acts chapter 12, it says that four squads of soldiers guarded him, kept him. It's the same word. Or when the Apostle Paul is imprisoned in Acts chapter 28, it says the soldier guarded him. Again, that's the same word. Or if you look up just a few verses, look at verse 21, Luke 11, 21. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are safe. Again, that is the same word. And so keep the word. The picture you should have in your mind is not this casual interaction with the word of God. It's one of watching over the word, guarding the word, imprisoning the word, if you will. This vigilant watching that would be expected of a prison guard. A prison guard would not just sit down and casually watch a prisoner for 45 minutes on a Sunday morning and then forget about the prisoner for the rest of the week. No, he would diligently, vigilantly watch him throughout the day. And so we need to remember that if we are going to keep the word, if we're going to be not only hearers, but also doers of the word, well, it's going to require some diligence and some hard work on our parts. It's going to require the diligence to perhaps reread the text from that sermon or from that Bible study and think afresh about how we might apply it. It's going to require the diligence to redirect that Sunday afternoon conversation from just talking about your work or your hobbies to, hey, how might we apply what we heard today? It's going to require the diligence to think and to meditate, right? Use all that valuable brain power to continue to ponder on that passage that you read this morning. Sounds like a lot of work. Well, it is. But is it worth it? Well, consider again what Jesus, the fount of every blessing, the one who knows about blessedness better than anyone, think about once again what Jesus is saying to you through this passage. Blessed, blessed rather, are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Father, we thank you for your word and truly the blessing that comes from your word, from hearing your word and by grace keeping it. Father, we pray that we would be a people who are attentive to how you are speaking through your word and that your word would truly shape and change how we live for your glory. For we want this blessedness and your son has told us where it lies. So help us in Jesus' name. Amen.